The city of Corinth had as many temples as you could possibly want. Temples to every god you could imagine, from Apollo to Zeus. Gods who promised you riches and health if you prayed the right way. Safe travels and fame if you offered the right sacrifice. And so the people of Corinth would go off to one of their many temples and offer a sacrifice to the gods. Some animal they thought might be pleasing to the gods. And as devoted as they were to their pagan gods, they were equally, if not more, devoted to making a quick buck. So they would take whatever meat they had left over from their sacrifice and go sell it in the marketplace. And this never would have bothered the Christians in Corinth, never ended up in the scriptures, never ended up in the pulpit today, were it not for one minor detail. It turned out the meat was good. It was really good. And so pretty soon, a whole bunch of people from the church in Corinth started going into the marketplace to buy meat that had been used in pagan sacrifices. Good meat, fair price, I don't see what the problem is. But a whole bunch of other people in the congregation thought this was impossibly blasphemous. How can you, a self-professed Christian, be eating meat that was used in a pagan sacrifice? And so pretty soon, the whole church was at each other's throats arguing. And don't even ask about what the vegans thought. And eventually the conflict in the church got so bad that it made it back to St. Paul. And in today's reading, Paul offers some pastoral advice. Should people eat meat that's been sacrificed to other gods or not? And like all good pastors, Paul has a nice little loophole. And his answer is basically, do whatever you want. Since Christians believe in one true God, they don't believe other gods exist. So eating food that's been offered to another god really doesn't matter at the end of the day. We're no worse off if we do not eat, he writes, and no better if we do. If the food's good, have at it. But as soon as Paul tells them there's nothing wrong with eating that meat, he offers a caution. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Freedom comes with responsibility. That just because you can do something doesn't mean you necessarily should. And even if this meat is good and there's nothing wrong with eating it, you should be aware of other people's needs. Don't cause unnecessary offense to other people. Even if you can eat this meat, maybe it's better if you don't, if it's going to cause all these problems. Paul sets it up as a contrast between knowledge on the one hand and love on the other. Knowledge, he writes, puffs up while love builds up. The knowledge that you can eat that meat puffs you up because it gives you the illusion that you are a stronger, better Christian than other people. Knowledge gives you the illusion that you have a superior faith and you have brought yourself closer to God. Knowledge puffs up because it looks mature and serious and worldly, but deep down it's just people inflating their own ego. Knowledge with no concern for other people is really just arrogance. But love does something else. Love builds up because it takes other people's needs seriously. It sees the freedom that we get in Jesus not as an end in itself, but the freedom to live for the good of our neighbors. And Paul says, if your use of freedom is a stumbling block to other people, then maybe you need to keep it in check. If your liberty is offending other people, then maybe you need to rein it in for the good of the community. To put it another way, eating this meat might not be heretical or blasphemous, but it's not exactly helpful either. Paul acknowledges what all of us know, which is that being in a community requires work. It requires compromise. It means being aware of how your actions affect other people. It means allowing your own freedom to be checked by other people's concerns, even if their beliefs are misguided and their concerns are misplaced. But there's an obvious problem with this. It's not that big of a deal to talk about eating meat 2,000 years ago, but try doing this today and you run into a whole bunch of problems. Paul's words make it sound like the church should avoid disagreement altogether. If Paul's saying that your freedom has to be bound by responsibility to other people, then where does it end? If your freedom has to be bound by what doesn't offend other people, then who gets to decide what's offensive? Every time the community that we call the church has made progress in embodying the gospel more boldly, every time we more closely mirror God's own hospitality, every time we've pivoted to greater openness, there have always been people saying that it was offensive. You are almost certainly in the church today because of someone's witness that was at one time considered offensive. When the church decided that the people in the pulpit should be the same people that are in the pews, that was offensive to a lot of people. When Martin Luther said the church of his day had covered up the gospel with a bunch of human inventions and needed to be reformed, that was offensive to a lot of people, one person in particular. When St. Paul said the good news of Jesus Christ wasn't just for Jews, but was for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, that was offensive to a lot of people. There have been generations of Christians who have tried not to offend people, to follow Jesus without disturbing anyone, to follow Jesus on tiptoe. And it worked. They were successful. Nobody was offended by them. And if you want, you can go to the Barnes & Noble on 17 and read all about them if you go to the history section. Because instead of becoming living, breathing signs of the kingdom of God, they became mere historical curiosities. You notice that Jesus is never much concerned with whether or not he's offending people. Jesus is out eating with tax collectors, healing on the Sabbath, throwing money changers out of the temple. It's hard enough to keep up with Jesus, and it's just about near impossible if you're walking on your tiptoes. What Paul is saying isn't that we should avoid offending people at all costs. Not that we should just water down the gospel until it's palatable for everyone. What Paul is saying is that conflict is overcome not by argument, but by meaningful encounter. Argument is the way that most of us deal with conflict. And there's nothing wrong with argument, but the way we do it is so often driven by anger and resentment. So many of our arguments in our churches, our families, our politics, our communities start from the premise that certain people are irredeemable, that they're not even worth bothering with. But Jesus has changed the way we think about how our communities work. While the Corinthians are getting all torn up about what kind of meat they can eat, they're missing the entire point. The point is in verse 12 of today's reading. When you sin against members of your family, the people you're arguing with, the people who seem irredeemable, the people who are holding you back, have become your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your relationship with other people has changed not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Paul invites the Corinthians past endless arguments to real, meaningful encounter. He describes these people with weak consciences as weak believers, and here's the kicker, for whom Christ died. That when you puff yourself up with knowledge, when you think that you are better or more advanced than the other believers, you have missed the entire point, which is that Jesus lived, died, and rose again precisely for the people that we often call weak. As Paul puts it, anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. Knowledge doesn't bring you closer to God, because in love, God has already come closer to you. Think about the last time you changed your mind about something. Something important, something serious, not like which market basket you should go to. Chances are what changed your mind wasn't an argument. It wasn't a graph. It wasn't a chart. What changed your mind was an experience or an encounter with someone, a conversation that caught you off guard, a revelation that you weren't expecting. And suddenly the thing that you were offended by doesn't seem like that big of a deal anymore. And in some cases, the thing that you were offended by ends up being the means by which God is building up the body of Christ. There's a great scene in the book of Acts where St. Peter is offended by the idea of bringing Gentiles into the community. And then he meets a Roman centurion, which is super Gentile, named Cornelius. And after meeting Cornelius, he realized that he'd been wrong. After this revelation, Peter asks, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" In Peter's realization, the body of Christ is built up. For a very long time, the Catholic Church was offended by Luther's criticisms, and not without good reason. But over the past 50 years or so, thanks to face-to-face encounters, we now have meaningful conversations about how we're trying to reform the church, not divide it. Through mutual listening, the body of Christ is being built up. Most of the progress that's been made on making church leadership reflective of the church itself has come not from people making better arguments, but from people meeting leaders who aren't like them. Through a greater appreciation of diversity, the body of Christ is built up. Is building up the body of Christ easy? No. Peter still had to convince people to be more inclusive. It didn't happen all at once. Is building up the body of Christ quick? Not even close. It took 450 years for us to have meaningful conversations with the Catholic Church. Building up the body of Christ isn't easy or quick or straightforward, but God keeps on doing it. We often fall short of being the community that God is calling us to be. There are times where resentment and anger get the best of us, times where we fail to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet God keeps on going, building us up around the font and the table, building us up through our encounters with our brothers and sisters, telling us that we are known. And more than that, maybe even in spite of that, telling us that we are loved. Amen.